Our reading for today is from 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 through the 21st. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the boldness we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have obtained the request made of Him. If you see your brother or sister committing what is not a mortal sin, you will ask, and God will give life to such a one. To those whose sin is not mortal, there is a sin that is mortal. I did not say that you should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that is not mortal. We know that those who are born of God do not sin, but the one who has been born of God protects them. But the one who was born of God protects them, and the evil one does not touch them. We know that we are God's children, and the whole world lies under the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. This is the Word of God.
Well, good evening, everyone. My name is Dana Cunliffe, and I'm pastor here at Church Without Walls. And I want to give a special welcome to you who are here for the first or second time, because kind of we're in a very particular time in our church as we mourn the death of a loved one. So I just want to say, if you're here and checking us out, this is slightly different than most Sundays of Church Without Walls. I just want to say welcome, and I'm glad that you're here and that you can join us tonight. Now, if you look around, our congregation is relatively kind of youthful and very good looking, I might add. Oh, here's my other thing I want to say. Sorry. Here's the thing. You know, like tonight so far, like we've laughed, we've cried, we've kind of gone all over the map. I just want to say that's kind of how it's going to be for the next little while. So just be kind of, you know, everyone's laughing, everyone's crying, we're mourning, we're celebrating, we're just in life. So it's just going to be like that, okay? So I just want to give you that. But yes, so look at you. You're very young and incredibly good looking. And I want to say that in this relatively youthful congregation, we have had a lot of weddings and even more births, and we are many more than we haven't had that many funerals. Now, certainly, some people's parents have died. We've actually had some babies die, and both of those things have grieved us quite a bit. In 2008, there was a man named Bob Seeley who was brought here by Do Kim. Do, where are you? Yeah. He began to worship with us. And a year later, in 2009, Bob died unexpectedly at the age of 60. And his death was sad for me because I was just getting to know Bob. You know, he hadn't been around too long, and then he died, and I felt rather shortchanged. And yet, with all that, I want to say that I think Karen Meyer's death has definitely rocked us even more profoundly. Many of us have known Karen for years, and some of us for decades. And even if you don't even know Karen, if you've been a part of Church Without Walls for the past year and a half, Karen's illness has been a big theme of our life together. So whether you know her personally or just been around her for a little bit, I think we're all kind of touched. And I want to say, I was thinking this week, you know, gosh, should I change the text? Should we, you know, we're supposed to finish up the series on 1 John. Should I change it to something else? But the more I studied the end of 1 John, the more I think it's really appropriate and super helpful to anchor us right now. So I'm going to open us in prayer, and then we're going to jump in. God, gosh, we need you. And we ask that you would come and be with us tonight, that you would come and draw us close to you and your deep, deep love for us. Lord, each of us have a different need tonight, and we are grateful that you can meet each of those needs in us. And we pray this in your mighty name. Amen. So the name of our series, we've been said in 1 John, is called Summer of Love. It was titled that way because the main theme in 1 John is that of love. And each week we've been looking at one of the themes, and with the catchy little phrase like, what's light got to do with it? What's joy got to do with it? And Nicole talked about God, and that God's all over the book. And then tonight I'm actually going to talk about what's love got to do with it for the conclusion. And of course, because it's a catchy song title, what's love got to do with it? It made it easy to do a thematic song each week. Now, love is the main theme of 1 John. And John, who wrote this letter, was one of the 12 apostles. And he's the only one of the apostles who they believed died of old age. He wasn't martyred, but he had time to mull over what's really important in life. And over again, John stresses love. That's what's important, love. So he says in 1 John, we love because God first loved us. Or, beloved, let us love one another. Or, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And so John, in this letter, would just talk about love over and over and over again. In fact, 33 times John mentions love in this letter. Love. Now, I asked to read an excerpt from, I asked permission to read an excerpt on a written reflection that someone had sent me about their experience at our Good Friday service back in March. Good Friday is the day that we celebrate the crucified Jesus, and it's a very, very somber and thoughtful day. And the passage I'm going to read from that reflection is about at the end of the Good Friday service. As I solemnly walk with my head back down to my car, contemplating the pain in the room and the brokenness in my own life, I shyly say to a friend of a friend who has brain cancer, that was Karen, and I've been given a few months to live, and I said to her, I've been praying for you. And through the dimness of the evening lights, she sighs and turns to me with ashen face and grayed hair, and high beams a blue-eyed smile. You know, she says, it's amazing. Through this whole thing, the one thing I feel most is love. So many friends and families and coworkers have loved and supported me. I lost her at love. Here is a woman who one day was perfectly active and healthy with a loving family and two young kids. And the next day she's diagnosed with an aggressive brain cancer and has a few months to live. And the way that she chooses to describe this is with the word love. So I drove home in silence, wondering why it was raining. It wasn't really raining, it was just raining on my face. The way she chooses to describe this is with the word love. Karen and John seem to have something in common. Here in chapter 5, we are at the end of 1 John. You may have noticed, as Umberto read the passage, and if you look at your Bibles, which I hope you bring, that unlike nearly any other section of 1 John, there's actually no explicit use of the word love. Even though my theme is what's love got to do with it, there's no use of love here in chapter 5. But I think John is underlining some ways that we can learn how to love one another better. And this is what I want us to talk about today. I'm going to be really simple with this talk, because I don't know about you, but I can't do a lot of complicated thoughts tonight. So let's just keep it simple. And I just think there's a few ways that John wants to teach us how we can love one another better. That it really, if it's all about love, then shouldn't our lives be, how do we become better lovers? How do we become better at loving one another? So here's three tips. I got these right. Not so much. Here we go. The first tip. You want to become a better lover? You pray. John seems to say, pray. Verse 14 and 16 says, this is the boldness we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have obtained the requests made of him. So one way to love is by praying, and specifically the form of praying that John's talking about is the form of praying where we ask. There's other ways that we can pray that's more about contemplation and meditation. That's really good, but John seems to say, ask, ask. Asking prayer. And some of you are saying, look, I have been asking God to heal Karen for the last year and a half. Why should I keep praying? What do I do with that? You know, why wasn't Karen healed? We believe that God can heal. We pray for physical healing each week. You know, we pray for elbows and toothaches and, you know, toenails. What about this? Why didn't God heal Karen? That's a big question. Is it because we didn't pray enough? You know, like if we'd only prayed, you know, 5 minutes longer, something would have happened. Or if 50 of us prayed, but God really wanted 51, does that mean God doesn't answer prayer? And I just want to debunk any of that kind of stuff that somehow we didn't pray long enough or hard enough or do it the right way. That puts way too much emphasis on us and our efforts. It's not because we didn't pray enough. Is it because God just doesn't care? No, God cares a lot. And I see so much caring that's happened in the last year and a half. And I'm not very satisfied with some of the answers that I've read in books, and frankly, I haven't heard these answers here, and I hope I don't. Things like, God needed Karen in heaven. God needed Karen in heaven? I think he's fine. You know, I mean, what is that? You know, or God did this to teach us something? That's an awful way to say. That's awful. That's a fallacy. That's a heresy. God would never take a life to teach someone something. Hopefully, if we're paying attention, we'll learn something, but it has nothing about teaching. And if any of you are saying, I'm never going to pray like that again, that did not turn out the way that I wanted, I want to encourage you to stay with it. I want to encourage you to continue to pray to God. And here's why. Prayer is about relationship. Things happen when we pray, but prayer is about us coming to God no matter how we're feeling. And this time, more than any time, is a time to pray and tell God what you're feeling. Say, I don't understand. I have questions. I'm really frustrated. The worst thing you can do, the temptation will be to cut off communication with God, and I want to urge you not to do that, but actually turn towards him and keep asking. I have been in some situations where I have been very tempted to turn my back on God, particularly when I don't understand why people die. I just don't understand that. And I think it's other people's prayers for me, just like what John wrote here, that's helped me. I won't get into the details, but at one time I was so angry with this particular situation where someone had died, and I said, you know, throw me a bone. I am so stinking mad at you. And God said back, where were you when I made Leviathan? The reference to that is a book called Job, where a man is fighting against God, and all this terrible stuff has happened to this guy named Job. And so he talks to God about that. And finally, God says, where were you when I made the sea creature? And then he asked Job a bunch of other questions, and basically Job goes, I don't know. I don't understand. And that satisfied Job. And frankly, that's an immense comfort to me. I don't know why, but I know I'm going to keep turning towards God and asking for understanding. And this is not the time to stop prayer. This is the time to continue. You want to love people better? Keep praying for them. I think it's much better to go through life fighting with God than just turning a cold shoulder to God. Wouldn't you rather go through life with God than without God? Yeah. Keep fighting with him. Keep talking to him. So again, that's the first way where we can love better is by praying. Now, there's a second, and if you've never prayed before, it's just really simple. God, I don't even know if you exist, but if you do, would you talk to me and see what happens? And then just take it from there. Those of you who are already so good at prayer, that's great. Will you take it up a notch now? Pray more. Pray deeper. There's more that God wants to talk to you about. So that's the first way we can love better is learn to pray more and pray deeper. The second way that that John suggests that we love one another more is found in verses 16 and 17. John segues. He's still talking about prayer, but he's like, here's a specific topic I want you to pray about is when your brother or sister is sinning. And so verse 16 and 17, if you see your brother or sister committing what is not a mortal sin, you will ask, and God will give life to such a one. To those whose sin is not mortal. There is sin that is mortal. I do not say that you should pray about that. We're not talking about mortal sin tonight. What I want to talk about is one other way to love that John seems to be saying is we love by looking out for each other. Looking out for each other. Looking out for your brother and sister. How do you do that? Well, John gives an example here. One way is you take your brother and sister to prayer. You pray for them. That's one good way to love them. There's all kinds of ways that we can look out for each other. We can just have conversation with people. We can invite them over. We can encourage. We can ask questions. There's all kinds of ways. But friends, let's start looking out for each other more. Sometimes that looks a little invasive. But it's better to kind of stick your foot in and get it kind of, you know, kicked out than just to kind of stay at a distance. Because at least you try. At least you try to stick in and say, I want to look out for you. Recently I had some dental work done. And I asked my dentist if there was any vacations or events that she was looking forward to, thereby asking her a question so I wouldn't have to talk while her hand was in my mouth. So I asked her that question, and she mentioned that she was going to this wedding, but she wasn't very excited about it. It was a very good friend of hers who was marrying this woman that she just felt uncomfortable about. The bride-to-be didn't seem very interested in the groom-to-be. Bad sign. And her values were really different from the groom's. And so as I'm listening to this, I finally said, which meant, have you shared your concerns with your friend? You know, like, you know, and the dentist kind of hemmed and hawed, and like, well, you know, it's kind of, you know, everything's been printed, and you know, the dress has been bought, and so, you know, and I'm like, you know. And so we tried to have this conversation where it's like, if he's really that good a friend, go look out for him. Go tell him. I don't know how he'll respond, but at least go tell him. I want to look out for you. It was an interesting appointment. See, can we look out for each other? Can we have the kind of friendships where we're regularly looking out for each other? And some of you say, oh, I don't have those kind of friends. I actually don't have very many friends at all. And I just want to say, it's not too late. You can still make friends. It's not about grade school playground. You can still make friends. But let me tell you, it's not going to magically happen. Just because you want to have a friend doesn't mean you get a friend. You get a friend by looking out for one another, by pressing in. You know, and if you decide to step in and stay in, just do that. Don't second guess whether you're wanted or if someone wants to hang out with you. Just do it. Just do it. And for those of you who have a little bit gray, well, I don't have much gray right now, huh? But I will do it. But for those of you who are a little older and you've got these great friends and stuff, I got a word for you. I got two words for you. One, get new friends, because there's always more God wants to show you through friends. And the second thing I want to tell you is do not plateau. Just don't assume because you've had a friend for 5 years or 10 years or 20 years that it's all going to be deep and like that. But look out for each other. Look out for each other. Go deeper. And what if your friend doesn't want to listen to you? Well, just do what John says. Just pray for him instead. But that's the second way you want to be a better lover, is you look out for one another. You look out for your brothers and sisters. You look out for your friends. Here's the last way. If you want to love someone, is to be centered on Jesus. Verse 20 and 21, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, and his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourself from idols. Interesting ending. John ends this whole letter really abruptly with, little children, keep yourself from idols. And you're like, what is that? Let me tell you what an idol is. An idol is anything that will keep you away from fully following Jesus. So it can be a lot of things. There's a million and one idols. It can be anything from money to praise to the safety of our children to shopping to certain gourmet food to you name it. Anything that distracts you from Jesus is an idol. And John says instead, center yourself on Jesus, the Son of God. Karen Meyer was a wonderful person. Very true. There's also many wonderful people who are wonderful and they are not followers of Jesus. So I want to be clear. You can be wonderful and not be a follower of Jesus. But let me put it the other way around. If you are a follower of Jesus and you're not wonderful, that is a problem. Because the more that you're centered on Jesus, the more wonderful you should become. And let me tell you, Karen was wonderful, but you want to know the main reason why Karen's wonderful, or if there's any parts of me that are wonderful, or any parts of you that are wonderful, the main reason why we're wonderful is because of Jesus' work in us. We're going to love one another better if we give more space to Jesus to do his work in us. We're going to be better lovers if we center ourselves more on Jesus. If you really want to love other people well, love Jesus first and let him love you. That's the way you become a person of love. Okay, let me end with this. So let's go back to the sermon title, What's Love Got to Do With It? Yeah, which is Tina Turner. What's Love Got to Do With It? Her life is now nearly, if you Google Tina Turner, you get What's Love Got to Do With It. You know, it's just, you know, part and parcel. So there's Tina Turner. What's Love Got to Do With It? That's a good question. And then let's say she meets C.S. Lewis, who is a Christian professor from Oxford. And let's pretend that Tina and C.S. Lewis have a conversation together. Sorry. They're actually pretty similar, but listen. I'm not going to sing, don't worry. So Tina, what's love got to do with it? It's very cynical. It's funny. It's a disco beat, and she's kind of smiling as she sings. It's actually a very sad song about being physically attracted and really into this guy, but really worried that she's going to get heartbroken. So that's the song. What's love but a secondhand emotion? Who needs a heart when a heart can be broken? Who needs a heart when a heart can be broken? Let's see what C.S. Lewis says. More words. Here we go. Here's what C.S. Lewis says. To love is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully around hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. To love is to be vulnerable. This is what John is saying. Love. And you know what? If you love, you're going to get your heart broke. And it's going to hurt. Tina's right. But she's wrong, because you really do need love. God is love. We are made in the image of God. We are meant to love one another. And this is the time, folks, pull out your connection card. This is the time when we can learn to be better lovers. I know last week some of us had a chance to be around Karen's bedside, and if you were there, there was a good chance that you were singing songs about Jesus, and you were praying, and you were simply being there. And one of my reflections in the week is I have no idea when I will die or what I will die of, but I know how I'd want to die. I want to be surrounded by people who love me, who are singing songs of Jesus and just standing with me and praying for me. That's what John suggests. That's how John suggests we live our life. That's what I witnessed last week. That's how I want to live my life. We can do this. Pray more. Look out for one another. Be centered on Jesus. Those are not hard things. Those are simple. And so I think the Holy Spirit's here, and there's something that he may very in particular want you to take a next step in. Maybe it is in prayer, one of these things. So I'm going to just pray for us, and then we're going to continue with a little bit of worship. Jesus, thank you for John's words. That over and over again, his old age, he just talked about love. And we want to become those who love better. Lord, in this time of mourning, we want to make the most of this and be better people, better followers of you in this. And so we ask that you would come and teach us to pray. Teach us to look out more for one another. And teach us to be wholly centered on you, Jesus. You are wholly good, and you are all love.